Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Luke writes, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability." Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and bewildered because each one heard him speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in native tongues, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and all parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretan Arabs in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds and power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to John, where Jesus meets the disciples after the resurrection. John writes, "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.' When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Here ends the reading. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Fireflies, lightning bugs. They're a fond memory many of us have from warm summer evenings in our childhood. Their cheery little glow drew our attention, and some of us even captured a few of these little bugs in a jar. Whether we called them fireflies or lightning bugs or glowworms, we saw their tiny lights as one of the things that marked summertime. So now let me ask you, when did you last see a bunch of fireflies? You probably hadn't thought about that before, I don't know, but now that you do, chances are you may be thinking of something like, "It's been a long time," or "I can't remember," or maybe you've been lucky and seen some already this year. Now, that's not because you've become less observant while there's no tag or way to count their population, experts think that firefly populations are dwindling. They're going away by as much as 70% by some estimates. This has been seen not only in this country, but around the world. There's a gentleman in Thailand who made a living out of putting tourists in his rowboat and rowing in the middle of the Mekong River so that they could see the river banks just overflowing and glowing with fireflies. In recent years, however, the only lights that he sees along the river are the fluorescent ones from the hotels and the restaurants that have popped up in the areas. These days, he has to row more than 2 miles from where he used to just to see a few of the bugs. The same thing is happening in this country also. Many people are not seeing them where they used to. Now, there's probably no single factor to blame for this, but likely causes include urban sprawl and industrial pollution that may be killing the insect's habitat. Another probable cause is the spread of artificial light. The glowing fireflies we do see, they're the males of the species who use their flashing lights to attract females. The females spend most of their time on the ground and don't flash. Researchers suspect that so much artificial light is interfering with the mating ritual that they don't reproduce anymore. Artificial light is blocking their true light. Researchers, though, acknowledge that our concern over fireflies may not seem as urgent as other dwindling species, such as polar bears, tigers, or the honeybees that we depend on. They see the fate of these tiny little light bearers as being a harbinger of unhealthy changes in the whole ecosystem. Remembering those lights when I was a kid on summer evenings makes me hope that we find a way to keep them around for future generations to enjoy also. Speaking of bearers of light, today being Pentecost, the anniversary of the first century day when the Holy Spirit came in a mighty way upon the disciples of Jesus, hunkered down in the upper room, scared, in Jerusalem. The Bible's description of the sudden filling of those disciples with the Spirit includes a quote from Scripture, "Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them." Ever since then, fire, which of course is the source of light, has been a symbol of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, the symbol also connects us to Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world," or the real light, not an artificial or phony light. The fact that these tongues first rested on each of Jesus' followers on Pentecost is a way of showing us that when the Spirit fills us, we too radiate the light of God. The Spirit-filled Christians are light bearers. And over the centuries, Christians have glowed with that light that God has given them as they spread the gospel, shared the good news, and gone about doing good deeds for God and committed special acts of love for our neighbors and even for our enemies. And we have sought to understand and do the will of God. In some of Jesus' subsequent followers, that light is of the Spirit is visual in them that they give to those around them. Several years ago, the English writer Malcolm Muggeridge spent some time observing Mother Teresa working in Calcutta, and he watched her taking care of dying people that others had given up hope on, that she had just taken off the street and helped without being asked. He wrote a book about her afterwards titled Something Beautiful for God. In it, he has this quote, "God's universal love has rubbed off on Mother Teresa, giving her a noticeable luminosity, a shining quality. The light of the Spirit shone through her." In most of us who follow Jesus today, the light within us may not be quite that apparent to others, but When we confront darkness in our lives, we often come conscious of how the way of the Lord is the primary light in our lives, the light that makes us who we are and guides us all of our days. The thing of it is, in this world that surrounds us, there's lots of other lights. Some that seem more glitzy or be more powerful or in some areas even more illuminating possibly. And just as fireflies find their inner lights overpowered by bright but artificial lighting, so too we Christians sometimes find the light of God within us, especially if we don't tend to that light, growing dim. When John wrote about Jesus' coming into the world, he described Jesus as the light of all people. Then he went on to say, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Yes, the darkness, the sin, the despair, the evil troubles, and so on that may come into our lives. The darkness may not overcome the light of Jesus within us, but other lights may take its place. One of those lights could be the light of education. Some of us who first met Jesus as children or as teenagers had a spiritual light glowing inside of us when we went off to college. These individuals encountered not only new information, but also new ways of thinking about it. Things that emanate from the light of scholasticism. A balance, that's a good lamp. One that's been helpful to our world and has led to many good things, and one that we all need. But its nature is such that our spiritual light can look pale to it in comparison. When we go to university, we experience new freedoms and new knowledge and new opportunities that are given to us for the very first time, and sometimes we don't know how to handle that, and it can be addictive and it can be overwhelming. And for some, the scholastic light seems, at least for a time, to overpower the light of our spirit and even drift away from God when that happens. Sally, don't do that. We love you, and we will continue to love you, and we want to continue to see you. Then there's the light of medical care. Maybe you've injured yourself and need emergency care. You may have aches and pains for a while and eventually sought some professional medical diagnosis. Given the results of these tests, and hopefully healing takes place, they certainly qualify as lights for our darks, and therefore they are a good light. But it does not necessarily follow that it's a better light, a light that is better than our spiritual light. It's a different light and a more specific light for a specific need. But it's not a light for what's at the root of every one of us, our need to be right with God and to open ourselves to the Savior who can make us whole. With the medical light, it has been proven that through research, those of us that have a strong faith are more likely to have success with medical treatments than those that have a placebo God within them. So keep the light of the Spirit as your focus through all situations. Then there's the light of culture. Secular itself has a glitter that sometimes seems to outshine the light of the Spirit within us. If you've ever been with a group of people who seem quite happy without the morality or the values of religion, you may have wondered if you were mistaken to cling to the way of the Lord. The light of secularity can appear powerfully bright at times, and it can illumine certain pleasures within us. At times, it can even shed a benign glow around us. Some people even say that our culture is currently at war with what we've come to refer to as Christian values and family values. It's a phenomenon seen far too often in the world that surrounds us. Yet the light of culture has neither the heat of inspiration nor the inner path lighting ability of the Spirit's light to be with us always. Unfortunately, For a long time, our denomination has been trying to embrace the cultural light and let the spiritual light dwindle. The motto of the Presbyterian Church is once reformed, always reforming. I personally think it should be changed to once reformed, always conforming. The Presbyterian Church in the USA has steadily been moving towards political correctness and whatever is right for you is okay type of theology. This has been going on since our reunification back in 1983. And two examples of this just been passed by the denomination in the past month and added to our Book of Order. The first has to do with sexual morality. Previously, there was a condition of ordination that an individual had to practice fidelity in marriage between a man and a woman, or chastity in singleness. This has been removed from the Book of Order. Now presbyteries and sessions can, if they so desire, recommend for ordination and call to office individuals that are sexually active outside of marriage, thus condoning this action as acceptable. I was recently out of town for a couple weeks and had the opportunity to attend two different Presbyterian churches in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. At both of these churches, they specifically mentioned this change to our ordination standards, and they prayed for our denomination. They prayed that the Presbyterian Church USA would once again listen to the Spirit. I hope their prayer is answered. Second is the passing of the new form of government. This is the first revision. There's been amendments, but never a revision to the form of government since the reunification. And it becomes effective in July. Now, I've only read parts of this, but it does send up some warning flags. Some of it sounds a great deal like the Unitarians, where whatever you want to believe is okay because that's what's right for you. Right and wrong under this new constitution is determined by the church's constitution. It is not determined by the Bible. Under form of government, the Presbyterian Church has authority over the Bible. We're in trouble when we think that we know better than God. It's very disturbing, but the light of the Spirit is growing dim in this denomination. Having said that, how are we doing as a congregation in keeping the light of the Spirit in a place of prominence? Are we filled with the flame of the Spirit, energetic and alive, or are we complacent, letting other artificial light fill us? That's a question only you can answer. And how are we as individuals doing with letting the Spirit of God burn brightly in our lives? Those are tough questions. They're hard questions. We need to think about them. We also know that it's hard to let that Spirit burn brightly in us all the time. It's not an easy thing to do, and we have to train and learn and keep working at it all the time. But it is the Spirit of God that will give us eternity. You know, getting back to fireflies, it may not be possible for them to survive forever in worlds whose nights are increasingly ablaze with artificial light. And we hope that they can adapt, but as new lights of a different sort are introduced into the world, Christians need to adapt as well. Now, whether these lights are lights of medicine, lights of learning, lights of technology, or anything else, it's important for us to understand that these lights do not require us to make an either-or choice. And either we will follow Jesus or we will follow science. No, I'm not saying that. In many cases, it is quite possible and even important to allow more than one light to be present in our lives. But one of those lights, the most important light, always needs to be emanating from the fire of the Spirit. That's because while some of what science and technology and so on shows us is important for our daily existence, but our lives are always more than a mere daily existence. The light of the Spirit is a light only for day-to-day living, but also for eternity. And we would be making a mistake to let its light get washed out by something that seems brighter, our human discovery, or from the secular world. So where is the light of the Spirit? I recently heard a story, a cute one in fact, that there was a little boy outside playing on a June evening like we've been having lately, and he noticed that there were some fireflies flying around. And he was fascinated whenever they would blink and flash their little flasher. So he ran in the house and he excitedly asked his dad, he said, "Daddy, what makes fireflies glow?" His dad didn't know the answer, so he said to his son, "I really don't know. Why don't you ask your teacher at school? Teachers know everything, right?" The boy was not discouraged by his father's non-answer, but he simply ran out and started admiring the little creatures some more. And after a while, he tried to catch one, and he swatted at them several times, and he missed. But then one time he went, and he got one right between the palms of his hands. To his surprise, when he opened his hands, the firefly was still glowing. Excitedly, he ran back into the house yelling, "Daddy, Daddy, I found out what makes fireflies glow." His dad, pleased that his son had figured out the answer on his own, said, "What is it, son?" "It's the stuff inside," probably showing him the palm of his hands. The same thing, let's have lunch, right? The same thing is true of followers of Jesus Christ. What is it that gives us that glow? The simple answer is, it's the stuff inside. The stuff